Get a Life in Christ with your host, Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, here's Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, located in the South Bronx. And today on Get a Life, we're going to discuss the virtue of temperance. This is the fourth program we're doing in this series on the virtues. And if ever there was a virtue that has a bad name in our country at this time, it's temperance. We never, ever think of this virtue. And usually when we do, it conjures up the picture of a grouchy old lady. I remember I was in the city of Liverpool, England, on Orangeman's Day. Now, it's not customary for Catholic priests to go to Orangeman Day processions, but I had never seen one. And in Liverpool, they're rather ecumenical because the horse is led by, the procession is led by King Billy on a white horse, and they borrowed the horse from a Catholic priest. So I thought, well, I'll go down and watch. And there were these various temperance societies, and I must tell you, they looked very, very temperate. In fact, they looked like they weren't enjoying it one little bit. For some reason or other, temperance in our society has an appeal for people who look kind of miserable, that they're in favor of temperance because they're kind of in favor of being depressed and annoyed. We do live in a very intemperate, wasteful, junk-oriented society. We carry on national campaigns against expensive habits like smoking and eating food that's bad for you, national campaigns to get people to behave, to cut down on their cholesterol and their fat and their nicotine and whatever have you. And if you're in an airplane, they'll warn you it's a federal offense to tamper with the smoke detector. So it's big stuff. We don't, however, cut down on a lot of other things that are very, very damaging. We're an intemperate society that would like to have the benefits of temperance. And I have to confess right off the bat that I'm not doing so well with that natural virtue myself. I hardly ever eat desserts, but when I do, it's one of these kinds of ice cream that has no cream, no milk, no fat, no carbohydrates, and no cholesterol. I left a little dish of it out in the sun one day, and I came back and the dish was absolutely empty. There was nothing more than frozen air. See, we'd like to have the benefits of temperance without the pain that is required of temperance. Even the pagans, with the natural virtue of temperance, knew that it wasn't going to be so pleasant. On the back of every temple of the god Apollo, there was the wise advice, all things in moderation. And on the front of the temple were the words, know thyself. Two fairly good pieces of information and advice. And it's interesting that many of those disciples of Apollo were among the first Christians. The natural virtue of temperance is something that human beings don't do as well with as animals. Wild animals are not intemperate. It's only pets that get to be fat cats and kind of paunchy dogs. They pick it up from us. In the Old Testament, the Bible, Jewish scriptures, we don't find a great deal about temperance. I was looking around, and I did find a very, very good quotation. Some of you may not be too familiar with it because it's from the Catholic Bible, from the deuterocanonical books, the Book of Wisdom. And in the Book of Wisdom, there's some beautiful sketches of the worldly. And then there is the description of the righteous. And Catholics listening to me will very much recognize the description of the righteous because it is the scripture reading that we often do at funerals about the souls of the just. This little reading takes up, first of all, the attitude of the worldly, the unbeliever, the person who is unvirtuous and compares it with the idea of the virtuous. And the Book of Wisdom, you know, was written not too much before our Lord was born. So obviously the writer, as a Jewish writer writing in Greek, had in mind some of the sayings of the pagans, like, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now that's been changed to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die it. Here's what the worldly say in the Book of Wisdom. Come, therefore, let us enjoy the good things that exist and make use of the creation to the full as in youth. Let us take our fill of costly wine and perfumes and let no flower of spring pass us by. Let us crown ourselves with rosebuds before they wither. Let none of us fail to share in our revelry. Everywhere let us leave signs of enjoyment, because this is our portion and this is our lot. Let us oppress the righteous poor man. Let us not spare the widow, nor regard the gray hairs of the aged. But let our might be our law of right, for what is weak proves itself to be useless. Let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our action. Thus they reasoned, and they were all led astray, for their wickedness blinded them, and they did not know the secret purposes of God. They didn't hope for the reward of holiness, nor discern the prize of blameless souls. For God has created man for incorruption, and made him in the image of his own eternity. But through the devil's envy, death has entered into the world. And those who belong to his side experience it. But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. The eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be an affliction. Their going forth from us, their destruction. But they are at peace. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good, because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. You know, in our worldly society, it's a very good idea to ask yourself, do I have even the natural virtue of temperance? And do I go further than that? In order to be a follower of God, in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who was poor, who lived along the roads, who was most unworldly, who could say, the prince of this world comes and he has no part in me at all. Do we voluntarily give up worldly things? Do we fast sometimes? Do we give of our substance? Do we give till it hurts and not till it feels good? That's temperance. In the epistle to Titus, a little short epistle that everybody forgets, St. Paul has a description of a good Christian man, a man who would be a bishop, an overseer of the church. And here's a good description. This is what St. Paul expects of a bishop, but it's what he expects of everybody. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or a violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, master of himself, upright, holy, and self-controlled. That's the good Christian man or woman. And you know, this is not a highly prized picture in our particular world. Sad to say, because of the media, because of incredible dishonesty in advertising, all sorts of people buy all sorts of things that are intemperate. Don't think of intemperance merely in the area of alcohol, although it's a good place to start. It's a very good place to start. I'm amazed that many young people haven't the slightest notion that it has been the consistent teaching of the church throughout the ages that to get drunk is a serious sin, depriving a person of the state of grace. It's a mortal sin, as we say in Catholicism, to get drunk. Most young people have no idea of that. Many young people have no idea of the restraint of chastity, the Christian teaching that sexual relations are reserved for marriage, that they have a twofold purpose. One is the procreation of children and the extension of the human race, and the other is the mutual share of support, sharing of support and affection within marriage. That's what it's for. But our intemperate society takes this institution on which the family and the future of society is built, and in a way that is absolutely against Scripture and absolutely against the best pagan teachers of the Roman and Greek period, against them also, and teaches that it's all okay, try it, you'll like it. How many young people, how many other people of our time are badly scarred because there is no teaching of chastity, which is a part of temperance? Temperance in food, temperance in what one spends money on, temperance in one's vacation, temperance in the time of recreation. It was Confucius, the wise old Chinese philosopher, who spoke of the natural virtue when he said, "A good person takes just enough recreation to permit them to do their work well." That's a very good rule of thumb. I see around me a tremendous number of people who are bored to death. Bored to death. And it's because they have absolutely too much recreation. They think of recreation as the normal part of life and work as some little aside. Where it's very clear, even from the book of Genesis, that it is the task of human beings, of men and women, to work. And when we don't work, either for our living, or if we happen to be well off, for the doing of good, we are idle. And we fall very quickly into the pit of narcissism and self-preoccupation. Sometimes you meet people who don't have to work, and I feel so sorry for them, because they spend all their time neurotically worrying that this is going to be perfect, and that's going to be perfect, and this other thing is going to be marvelous for them. It's interesting if you work with the poor who have to work hard. They can vastly enjoy something that is very modest. The other day in the South Bronx, our brothers ran a block party. The police blocked off the street. And these kids who have no playground to play in, they had a block party. And there was loud music and all kinds of things. And the great fun was provided by the fire department, which put the fire hydrant on low and supervised it. And the children kept filling all of these little balloons with water and throwing them around and dropping them out of the buildings. I never saw such incredible fun. They didn't have to go to an amusement park. They didn't have to go to Water Wonderland. They didn't have to go to anything like that. There we were on one of the poorest streets in New York, and it was a whole day of recreation for people whose lives have very, very little to rejoice and be glad about. Now, let's, of course, move to the Christian virtue of temperance. If someone is following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, they have to remember that they follow someone who was a very poor man, who spent his life in labor and toil, who was a carpenter, a blue-collar worker almost all of his life, until he entered into the much more arduous work of preaching for souls, saving the world, being out on the roads of life, and preaching his message. I go back to St. Matthew today to the Sermon on the Mount and see what our Lord says about how to live life. Try it, you'll like it. Everything you always dreamed about. You know, sometimes you go to different parts of the country and they have ads out. Come to Retirement Village and have everything you ever wanted. The very thought of it makes me sick. And they usually tell you all kinds of things that I never wanted for 1 minute in my life. Saunas and masseurs and all this other stuff. Couldn't get me there with wild horses. Therefore I tell you, this is Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I'm going to give this to you from the old translation. Behold the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they gather into barns. And yet I tell you that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? And behold the lilies of the field. They labor not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he care for you, O men of little faith? Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For the pagans think of these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that I know many elderly people who lived by these words. They're all over the place. In the inner city. And they are peaceful people. I've mentioned before that Dr. George Gallup tells of a study he did about who were the happiest people in the United States. And he's told us out at Notre Dame that the happiest people of the United States, according to their own report, were old black women. And the second happiest group were old Hispanic women. And the third happiest group were old women in general, so there's hope for some of you. And you know, these are the people who have the least. They're the most overlooked, the most put upon. Why are they happy? Jesus told us in the gospel, and I heard Dr. Gallup himself say this. He said, I didn't have to do my study. I knew this when I was a child from studying the Bible. How blessed, how happy are the poor in spirit. Temperance is very challenging in terms of all the ways we arrange our life. Temperance is a virtue, a natural virtue, which helps a person arrange the things of their life so they may achieve their goal of peace and happiness in this world and good health. But the Christian moral virtue of temperance is a virtue that makes us arrange our lives so that we will be disciples of Jesus Christ, faithful to the gospel, and always seeking after the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound too much? It is much. But the reward is very, very great. People say to me, oh, this is too much. You have to have life. After all, God gave us life. God gave us this life to prepare for the next life. I've got a quotation here from Cardinal Newman, who I've been using in this series. Cardinal John Henry Newman, the great scholar of the 19th century of Oxford University. Cardinal Newman said this in one of his sermons when he was a young Episcopal minister. The saint differs from an ordinary religious man in that he sets before himself as the one object of his life to please and obey God. Now, this is the saint. This is the big Christian. This is the person who is really the follower of the Bible. Most of us are not. The saint ever aims to submit his will to God's will. He earnestly follows after holiness, and he habitually strives to have a closer resemblance to Christ in all things. Now, here Newman makes a distinction between the natural and the supernatural virtue. And listen to this, because you're going to say to yourself, all these years I thought I was being a temperate Christian. Maybe you were just being a temperate pagan. Here's the temperate Christian. The Christian exercises himself not only in social duties, but in the Christian graces. He acts like a Christian. He's not only kind, he's also meek. He's not only generous, but he's also humble. Not only persevering, but patient. He's not only upright, but he's forgiving. There's one. For every upright person you meet, you don't meet very many forgiving ones. Maybe the 10 that are upright, you might meet one that is forgiving. He's not only bountiful, but he denies himself. He's not only contented, but he meditates and has his devotions. An ordinary man thinks that it is enough to do what he has to do and he's done with it. He thinks it fair to resent insults, to repay injuries back, to show an appropriate pride, to insist on his rights, to be jealous of his honor, when in the wrong to refuse to admit it, to seek to be rich, to desire to be well with the world, to fear what his neighbors will have to say about him. This ordinary man seldom thinks of the day of judgment, seldom thinks of his past sins, says few prayers, cares little for the church, has no zeal for God's truth, spends his money on himself. Such is the ordinary person, and such a one is not the elect of God. For the latter is more than just, temperate, and kind. He has a devoted love of God, high faith, holy hope, overflowing charity, a noble self-command, a strict conscientiousness. Humility is never absent. He is gentle in speech, simplicity, modesty, and unaffectedness. He's unconscious of his endowments and what they make him in God's sight. That's what Christianity has done in the world. Such is the result of Christian teaching, namely, to elicit, foster, mature the seeds of heaven, which lie hidden in the earth, to multiply the images on earth of Christ in the lives of his followers. Now you say to me, my goodness, that's a tall order. You'd have to be a monk or a cloistered nun. Oh no. No. Now I'm going to pay tribute to a great temperance movement. And in its rules of this movement are precisely the things that Newman said. And I'm, of course, speaking of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in AA is a perfect Christian. I'm not saying that. People in AA know that's not true. If we ever got an organization going where everybody was a perfect Christian, sell your real estate. The end of the world is at hand. But part of the rules of AA is to make a thorough examination of conscience and to make up for all the wrongs that one has done. One of the rules of Alcoholics Anonymous and the other 12-step programs that have grown from it, Narcotics Anonymous, Sexaholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, all of them, insofar as they follow the 12 steps, they call people to put their whole lives in the hands of God. Do you know what that means? Many AA members don't know what it means. Just as many Christians don't know what it means to follow the Beatitudes, or many Jews don't know what it means to follow the prophets, or many Muslims don't follow the Quran. Many people 12 fastings. We all do them. We don't follow perfectly. And sometimes we don't even come close. Mr. Wilson, Bill Wilson, who started AA, stumbled in his desperation on the rules of holiness. These rules went back to the saints of the Middle Ages. They went back to the fathers and doctors of the church. They went right back to the apostles and right to the gospel. 12-step programs, when you really take them seriously, are roads to being the kind of person that Cardinal Newman just described. Don't despair, but don't give up. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to come close to the kingdom of heaven, that's what you must be. You must not simply be temperate in a kind of angry way, or temperate the way that people go on diets, or even give up drinking so they will be sober. But you must be temperate in a way that you are given over to God, that you seek always to do His will, to be patient against your anger, to be humble against your pride, to be most generous, not to seek over and over again for yourself, but to seek the things of God. This is what Christianity is really about. Chesterton once said, the religious writer, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. Christianity has not been tried. And as anybody knows, if it's going to be tried, it's got to start with you. And it has to start with me.
This has been the program Get a Life in Christ with your host, Father Benedict Rochelle.